Let us pray before we go to God's word. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity tonight to hear your word, to study it and understand it. And Father, we pray tonight, and I pray you'd be with me as I preach, that I might preach according to your word and will. And Father, be with all of us as we hear, that we would hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ and the voice of your Spirit speaking to us. Speak to us now through your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to grow closer to you, because we are in your word. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on our third week now in Psalm 119. And Gimel, Aleph, Beit, and Gimel, the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Gimel, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The title of my sermon, well, you can see it in your bulletins, but tonight is Praying Big. I had a sermon before on big prayer, and this is Praying Big, a little bit different. And some might think, well, I know in certain circles, praying big would mean, instead of praying for a Cadillac, you pray for a Rolls Royce. Instead of praying to be a millionaire, you're going to pray for being a billionaire. And the whole attitude is what we can pray for. And big things in the world would be the answers to our prayer. And yet that's not at all what we see here. Praying big, the title comes from what we see here. The servant of God is praying. He says, deal bountifully with your servant. And he's talking about praying big in the sense that he desires great spiritual blessings, and blessings first beyond what he deserves. And that's what we see in this text. The first, when we're praying, we always pray for things that are beyond what we deserve. And that's what he's saying here. Deal bountifully with your servant. This portion of Psalm 119 starts with the letter Gimel and the word Gamel, which are Gamel, meaning to deal bountifully. And here the psalmist, who is God's servant, is praying for grace. He knows he needs God's grace if he's going to serve in a way that pleases God. The prayer for bountiful dealing means the one praying understands what he deserves. We don't pray for bounty or bountiful blessings from God if we're asking for our wages, because the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve death. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve hell, because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. He's not asking that. He's not asking for what he deserves, but he's asking rather for what we sing about sometimes, the wonderful grace of Jesus. And he says, that I may live and that I may keep your commandments. The gift of God in the second part of Romans 6:23 is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is God's bountiful grace, and that's what he's praying. This prayer does not focus on our goodness, as we have no real goodness. It's focused upon the goodness and grace of God, and that's where our prayer should be as well. Even when we're praying, I think sometimes it's tempting to say, oh, my prayer needs to be more fervent. I need to improve my prayer. Well, we improve our prayer by believing in a great, bountiful God who's willing to deal bountifully even with sinners who don't deserve the things they pray for, because that's the truth of who we are. What is bountiful dealing he asks for? Lots of money, a faithful wife, a beautiful large family. These are all maybe good things, but that's not what he is asking for. The second part of Psalm 119, verse 17, he says, that I may live and keep your word. Now that, when he says, I may live, does he mean, just let me survive? But, I'm a sinner. I deserve a lightning bolt of your wrath coming at me, but let me live and keep your word. Or it can mean, let me live as one who lives by the power of your spirit. It can mean both those things, and keeps your word, because I have that living grace inside of me. This is a big deal. And why is that? Because most people don't do this. Most people don't pray for this. Even as Christians, do we pray that we may live and keep God's word? Is that the thing we think of in prayer? Lots of people may be millionaires. Many have nice, beautiful families. Some seem to be blessed with everything, but few walk and keep God's word. That's a very unique person. That's a very special person who lives and keeps God's word. This is the narrow way that Jesus speaks of. Enter by the narrow gate, he says. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Notice that similarity in what Jesus says. There's a narrow way that leads to life. He prays that he may live, there's the life part, and keep your word. That narrow way, keeping the word of God, walking with Christ, following in his path, is the narrow way. Few people find that. Even we who find it, we as sheep, we go astray, don't we? We're prone to wander. But that's why he's praying this, because he knows he needs to pray that I may live and keep your word. And so the first prayer is for this great, bountiful grace that he would enable the psalmist, God would, by his bountiful grace, to live and keep his word. It's a prayer that we all should pray. Isn't that what we want? We want to live and keep his word. If I don't sin, I certainly win, don't I? In the end, that's the victory. We have that through Christ. Secondly, the second part of this portion of this psalm is to pray to see things beyond this world. He says in verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Wondrous things from your law. People look all over the world to see wondrous things, but we have them right here in the scripture. Wondrous things. C.H. Spurgeon says about this, open thou mine eyes. He says it's far better to have the eyes opened than to be placed in the midst of the noblest prospects and remain blind to their beauty, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Some men can perceive no wonders in the gospel, but David felt sure that there were glorious things in the law. He had not half the Bible, but he prized it more than some prize the whole. He felt that God had laid up great bounties in his word, and he begs for power to perceive and appreciate and enjoy the same. We need not so much that God should give us more benefits as the ability to see what he has given. If we see everything God has given us in His Word, just think of even this morning when I preached on Ephesians 1 and just preached on part of it, the more we understand all those blessings that are ours, how much is that going to help our Christian walk and our enjoyment in that Christian walk? This is the great purpose of ministry, and I believe especially of evangelism. God tells Paul, who was a great missionary and evangelist, he says, I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from power of the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The psalmist prays, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. Paul, as a preacher who's going out teaching the word of God, says, praise, open their eyes. Help them to see. Let me guide them from light or from darkness to light. Help them to see these things. This was Paul's prayer too, not only for non-believers who especially needed their eyes open, but also for believers who needed this, their eyes enlightened. As he says in Ephesians 1:15 through 18, I'm just reading portions of this, but he says, I also, making mention of you in my prayers, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints. If we fully knew the riches that we had ahead of us in heaven, the riches of his glory, Jesus' glory, of the inheritance that we have, how much would we be concerned about the things in this life that so bother us and distract us from our walk for God? I think it would be less and less as our eyes are enlightened and we are beholding, as the psalmist says, wondrous things in thy law. These things that are beyond this world. They would take us and say, here's where eternity is. Here is where lasting treasure is. You know, this is in the word of God. This is what it means to see wondrous things from God's law. It is seeing those things which are impossible to see apart from the new birth. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As bright as Nicodemus was, and I'm sure he was a brilliant man, he had to know several languages to be part of the Sanhedrin. He had to know his scripture well, at least according to the standards of his peers. And yet Jesus told him, you must be born again. There must be that spiritual enlightenment, or you, Nicodemus, even somebody on your level, you're not seeing the kingdom of God. You're not really perceiving what you need to perceive, those wondrous things out of my law, those things that would bring you to your knees, those things which would make you see even where you lack, that you need to be totally reborn. And he wasn't seeing that. It's seeing those things that we cannot see except with the Holy Spirit's enabling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, there are some famous verses. Paul writes there, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I think those are some of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. Because if you look at their context, the start of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, what's Paul talking about? From the end of chapter 1 to the start of chapter 2, all the way up to this verse, he says that he has put all other knowledge to the side, I'm paraphrasing, and his focus is on the cross of Christ. And he's speaking about the cross. He's not speaking about heavenly things that we don't know. He's talking about the Christ, the cross, and he says, about the cross, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us. When we're believers, we see what the cross is all about. We know it. Even when we first start, we know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. God has revealed that to us by his Spirit. The ungodly world, they never understand this. I remember one time in particular when I was in Maine at the church there. I was the pastor up in Maine. And this man came to my office. And this man seemed very knowledgeable of Scripture. I mean, almost to an extreme degree, he had several passages of Scripture memorized. And yet this man was not a believer, not a believer at all. And he had one problem. He could not get it through to his head that how could God let his son die on the cross? I don't understand that, he kept saying to me. I never sinned to that degree where he would have to do this for me. And I communicated him over and over again for hours, verse after verse after verse. He never got it. It was like he was blind to it. It was foolishness to him that God's son would have to die on the cross. He just didn't get it. He seemed, in some sense, sincere. Either that or he was just trying to challenge me. But he wasn't like the, you know, like a lot of them, I said. But it talks about this even here in 1 Corinthians 2, that same chapter. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This man, as intelligent as he was, as much as he actually had studied the Bible, it wasn't getting through to him. It was a spiritual thing, and the Spirit had to reveal it to him. His eyes needed to be opened for him. He needed to be born again, or he wasn't going to see these things. They were all foolishness to him. John Newton said, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He wrote that song, Amazing Grace, because he was able to see the wondrous things that are in the law, the wondrous things that are in God's word. He saw them and he could write about them. And when we see them, we know they change our lives when we see these things. And the more we see them as we grow in Christ, the more they change us. Thirdly, and the third prayer in this passage is he prays to be guided and helped through this world. And this is the rest of this portion. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Well, here, the psalmist, David, or whatever other psalmist this is, he calls himself a stranger in the earth. He's a stranger in this world, and I believe he's a stranger for two reasons. One, because of his relationship with God. He has a close relationship with God that makes him different than the people around him. And then secondly, because of his obedience to God's commandments, and therefore he prays again, do not hide your commandments from me. And this is a very interesting, you know, prayer here for me. Do not hide your commandments from me. Well, was God hiding his commandments from David or this psalmist, whoever he is? I don't think he really was hiding them at all, but he prays this anyway. He prays that God would not hide his commandments from him, and I think it's a good thing to pray. I think one of the things that we see here and what we know is that God does hide things. There are many things hidden from the ungodly. It's part of God's judgment. We see this in Romans 11, verse 8. It says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. That's part of that Romans 11 passage, part of that Romans 9 through 11, where Paul is trying to explain why the Jews, who were God's people, why they were lost, why they were not seeing. And he says God has given them a spirit of stupor and eyes that do not see. They weren't seeing wondrous things out of God's law. They were not even seeing wondrous things in God's own Son. When God's own Son was doing wondrous miracles right in front of them, they still could not see this. I think if this is David, maybe he saw this same kind of thing in Saul. Saul wasn't seeing. Saul wasn't conveying God's command. Saul was after David with the spear and trying to murder him. And somehow he lost whatever he once had. He was blinded to the things of God. And whether it is God or the God of this world, Satan blinding the ungodly, he, the psalmist, wants nothing to do with this dread blindness. I think that's why he's praying, do not hide your commandments from me, because he sees many around him that seem to have the commandments hidden from them. It's just not getting through to them. And we definitely have that today, and they had it in Jesus' day and Paul's day. Paul writes, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Also 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so I think the psalmist is praying, do not hide your commandments from me, because he sees others that have the commandments seemingly hidden from them. They're not obeying them. They're not seeing them. They're not seeing wondrous things in the law. And he fears that. He does not want that. He knows he's a sinner too. He's not perfect. Will God hide his commandments from me? And it is a thing we should fear. We should want the commandments to be open and beautiful. So when we look at them, we see the wondrous things in them. Especially when we have not just the law, but we also have the gospel, which the psalmist didn't have. The psalmist realizes he has a great need for God's commands and a personal obedience to them. He says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Psalm 119:20. This is the longing that we need. Why do we need such a longing? Well, we struggle with our own sin. And as we do, we need to long for his commandments. Seemingly, this is the man who's written Psalm 119 all about the law of God. He knows something about them, but he's still longing for them. And I believe part of that longing is he knows he needs them so desperately. As it says in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Like in Romans 7, Paul is battling and struggling, trying to keep the law, and he's not enabled to do that. And here the psalmist, I think, has the same kind of battle in himself. And if not with himself, in this passage, he had opposition, outward opposition. He mentions this. He says in verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. Here is the psalmist. He's keeping God's word. He's loving God's word. He's delighting in these things. And at the same time, he has these who are proud, these who are cursed, these who stray from God's commandments, who are against him. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, Yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world is going to hate a godly person, a Christ-like person. Jesus said that. He says, if they hate you, no, they hated me before they hated you. It's only because you're a little bit like me that they don't like you. If you were more like them, if you were more sinful, they would excuse that and maybe like you more. But since you're getting to be more like me, they hate you. And Paul even says all who desire to, who even desired, he doesn't say they actually accomplish it. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When we keep God's law, we become the do-gooders which the world hates. And this has been the world's way since Cain. Look back in Scripture, all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. And 1 John 3:12 and 13 tells it in the short version. It says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, this isn't hate for self-righteousness, because the godly Christian is just like this psalmist. He's begging God for righteousness because he knows he needs it. He's begging that God will not hide his law from him, that he will. He has this longing that's breaking his heart for it. I think that's because he knows his heart isn't perfect. He's praying that way in this humble manner. And yet he's godly to the point where those who are around him, and if this is David, which I think it is David, he's a king who's not acting like the other princes and kings acted that were around him. He's the king that God chose. He's the king because God put him in that position. He's the king because he is a man after God's own heart, even though he has sin in his heart, which is obvious with David. But the rest of them, they don't like that. It bothers them. And so he says, princes also sit and speak against me. How can this man be a leader? He's only reading the Bible all the time. And actually, he was writing it too. We pray in the midst of opposition because our opposition is great and terrible. Ephesians 6:10 through 13 puts this back up to our day when it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I don't know if the psalmist knew about all the whole armor of God, but what he knew about, his heart was breaking to have more of that law, more of the word of God, more of the things he was grasping onto and praying to God for to get him through this life in this world, up to and back to God. And that was his third prayer, to help him. Not to have these people all defeated. I mean, other psalms, probably those kind of things. But here he's praying that he would keep on the right path, that God would enable him to do what was right and to continue in following his judgments. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that we can learn about prayer, even from your psalms. And here, Psalm 119 that emphasizes your law and your word. And here, though, Father, we see three different prayers. A prayer that is for you to deal bountifully with us, not according to our sins and according to what we deserve, but according to your grace. And Father, a prayer that we would see wondrous things out of your law. And Father, a prayer also that we might walk with you, that we might be faithful through all the troubles and trials we might face in this world, and that you would help us through those. and help us to continue in your word, whatever goes on around us. Father, we know Jesus did that. We know that he followed you perfectly. We know that he understood in ways that we won't understand probably till we get to heaven about the bounty and the glorious things that we have in heaven, not of our own doing, but by your grace. Father, we pray you'd open our eyes to understand those more. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to love you and follow you in all we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.